Many of you will know Russ. Him and Leslie together were leading the church. Russ was the pastor back in the 80s and moved into a translocal itinerant ministry in 1990. Can you believe it? Seems a long time ago. And when he comes on at Christmas time, he always wears something Christmassy, either a jumper or, this year, a T-shirt. So we're so glad that you're with us, Russ.
Thank you.
And over to you.
Thank you. I was going to wear a jumper. Those of you who were with us back in the 70s, when Christmas jumpers were not at all fashionable, Leslie knitted me a jumper called Noel. And I said to Leslie, I think I'll wear that this year because there's plastic in all these things that we're wearing. And I thought, well, she knitted this, so there won't be any plastic in it at all. Until she said to me, oh, yes, there will be, because it wasn't pure wool. And I thought, oh, dear. I didn't realize that. And so now our poor Christmas jumpers are going to have to be recycled because they contain plastic. But well done for braving those who would at some point tell you to do something else with your Christmas jumper. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, that you remind us that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Not God against us, nor God a long way from us, but with us, in us, and for us. And we pray that as we look again at the very familiar stories that surround the birth of Jesus, we ask that you would draw close to us again. That Emmanuel, you would lead us to a new and a fresh place of worship and adoration at this Christmas time. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So here I am. It must be Advent because I'm always here at some point during December and focusing on the Christmas story. Had to wait a little while for the Lord to give me a revelation of what we were going to look at this year, but I've got the message. So I'm going to speak on the journey, as you know, if you've read the notices. Now, I don't know whether any of you are fans of Call the Midwife or Call the Midwives. Yes, it's on BBC One. And sure enough, probably you'll be watching one of those programs on Christmas Day. You know that sometimes at the end of the program, if you've watched it, and if you haven't, I'm going to tell you that there's normally a few sentences, really, that explain something about what's gone on in the hour previous. And I noticed this from an episode some years ago, I think it is. And this is what it said. Sometimes there is no map for the road we find ourselves upon. What lies ahead, uncharted, unfurling in the midst. We are always traveling. And I think the thought of our journey and the thought of traveling at this Christmas time reminded me really that there are at least five travelers that I noted in the Christmas story. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to go through those five with you. I'm going to start with the most important journey that was made, and that's Jesus. Because Jesus made a journey, a highly significant journey, of course. He made a journey from his Father's presence and from his Father's side and chose to come to earth for us. And it was quite a journey, wasn't it, when you think that he who had been involved in the creation of the world was now willing to make the journey and become a little baby. I find it really interesting that Wesley wrote a hymn. We don't sing it anymore, but for me establishes really this most important aspect of Jesus making the journey from heaven to Mary's womb. God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. It's really hard, for us to perceive humanly what it must be like for that member of the Godhead to turn up in Mary's womb through the Holy Spirit and to live the life that you and ourselves live. We all came into the world in the same way. Jesus came into the world in the same way. And for me, it's just mind-blowing that Jesus could make this journey. I'm sure he knew what was coming, because Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, the scripture says. So he knew what the end was going to be. The end, of course, was not him remaining slain, but rising again and being glorified. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Mary has to grapple with this whole issue of how can God become man in her womb? And all the angel says is, it will be done by the Holy Spirit. And in those moments, she somehow trusts the Lord, having been somewhat disturbed. And of course, poor Joseph will be disturbed as well. That's what's going on. But her response really is, I am your servant. You are welcome in my womb. And for me, just the thought of him coming back to Mary, contracted to this little infant, vulnerable, weak, under pressure right from the very beginning for those who wanted to kill him, just for me is just a theme of adoration. That here we have someone that we can worship. Here is someone we can offer our lives to. Here we can cope with the sacrifice, because no other sacrifice is like the sacrifice he made that day on that first journey. Wesley wrote this hymn, let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He laid his glory by, he wrapped him in our clay, and marked by human eye the latent Godhead lay. Infant of days he here became, and bore the mild Emmanuel's name. Unsearchable the love that hath a Saviour brought. The grace is far above of man or angel's thought. Suffice for us that God we know, our God is manifest below. He deigns in flesh to appear, widest extremes to join, to bring our vileness near and make us all divine. And we the life of God shall know, for God is manifest below. Made perfect first in love and sanctified by grace, we shall from earth remove and see his glorious face. Then shall his love be fully showed, and man shall then be lost in God. Wesley wrote that in the 18th century, and as I say, it's not an easy tune, so we don't sing it anymore, but Judith, you might like to try it sometime and see how you get on. So that's the first journey, which produces in us, or should produce in us, I believe, adoration. Just that overwhelming sense of worship of the journey that Jesus made. The second journey, I think, is the journey that Mary makes in terms of needing to understand who Jesus is. Now, she's told many things, really, by the angel about Jesus. And throughout the story, more and more information about who he is given to her. And you will recall, really, that she treasured these things and she pondered on these things. But Mary's journey is also a relational journey that you and I all have to make. And the reason that is that we can't put, as the video said, Jesus in a box. It's not like that. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. And that relational part of our relationship is something that will have to grow in terms of our own understanding of who he is and what he's asking of us. Let me read you from Luke 2 and 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. But a sword will also pierce your own soul. And so in this relational aspect, she has to understand that there are many things that make up her worship of her son. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus went home and a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples could not even eat. When his family, including Mary, heard about this, they went out to take custody of him. And they said, he is mad. Here she is trying to work out her relationship with her Lord, with her Savior, and with her son. In Matthew 12, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is also my brother and sister and mother. Imagine what that must have been like in her heart to hear what she was saying. She'd also experienced, you recall really, that at the miracle of Cana of Galilee, when she wanted Jesus to come in over the top of everything that was happening, and he has to say to her, what have I got to do with this? What have I got to do with you? Who are you in relation to what's going on now? And I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian for a long, long time really now, more than 50 years, 55 years or so. And there are still things that have to be sorted in my relationship with the Lord. Things that still happen that cause me to ask questions about him and what he's doing in my life. And it can happen, can't it, in a very easy way. Last weekend we were doing stuff in Baptist Church in Barrie. It's actually the church where I was converted and called to the ministry. We'd had a great weekend. I'd noticed on the drive down that I was pretty sure the clutch was slipping on Leslie's car. And so I thought, well, we're going to need to be really careful here. Half an hour after we'd left, so at 8:30 at night on a night with howling winds and torrential rain, the clutch goes, doesn't it? At a set of traffic lights. Okay, I get out, try to push it. No, I'm not doing very well at all. It's pouring with rain, the wind's howling. Then somebody comes and helps and pushes me round the corner. And so I'm in a safe place, as the AA would call it. And then they say to me, well, we'll come out to you. I said, well, I think you better bring a flat bed because I don't think we're going anywhere. Well, our objective is to get you moving again. Okay, so firstly, it's just after 9 o'clock, then it becomes 10 o'clock, and then sure enough, somebody comes, and with a flatbed, so praise God for that. And then he says, well, we're taking you to Newport now, and we'll give you a courtesy car, and we'll repair the car while it's here. I thought, that's fine, Newport's not too far away from Cardiff, you know that part of the world. But we go through Newport, and we keep going until we get to a place called Carleon. And by now, it's sort of nearly 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm just thinking, Lord, what's all this about? You know, is this the enemy? Is it something that you don't want us to be involved in, and so you're preventing us from getting somewhere? And so we get home very early the next day. So it's all about relationship. How do you and I respond to the events that take place in our lives? And Mary was no different. She had to grow in her relationship with the Lord. And I believe that will continue really to be a challenge to us until the day we leave this planet. I think it will happen. If you're expecting no challenges, let me warn you today really that there are going to be plenty. And plenty will pierce your soul as it did Mary. You'll know this song, but I asked Andy really if we could listen to it again, because it's, I think, one of my favorite, what I would call the modern songs about Jesus. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know?
your baby boy would one day walk on water.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand?
Did you know?
When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God.
Sure, you could answer those questions for Mary in many ways. No, she didn't know. And I've said to the Lord many times over the last 25 years, I didn't know that this decision that Leslie and I would make would lead us here with the complications and the difficulties and the other things that would arise. And in those moments, the choice again is, will I worship? Will I trust? Will I follow? And that's exactly what Mary experienced herself. So if our response to Jesus' journey is adoration, the response to Mary and what she did is relational. The third, those who made journey, are probably the most obvious ones in some way, and that's the wise men, the Magi, as they was called. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in Matthew chapter 2, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who had been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Now, we're very tempted at times, really, to just think, really, that the wise men just turned up a few days afterwards. But I don't think that's the case, because as you know, Herod wanted to kill the children all 2 years and under. And I think it was quite a long journey for them to make. And it wasn't only a journey about physical traveling with their gifts for this king that had been born when they'd seen the stars, but it was also a journey really in terms of their own religion. Because these Magi who came from the east were Zoroastrians, and they studied stars, we get from their words, magic as well, but it's not conceived as sorcery in terms of how they saw it. It was much more really that they were going to follow the signs, and on this occasion, a very important sign appeared in heaven, a star, and somehow they recognized in that moment that they were going to have to make a journey. But I want to point out here that I think it was an intellectual journey that they had to make as well, because they had to journey from what they'd known, from what their minds had conceived, from what their ancestors had written about, and they somehow had to move out of that and to move into a different place. And often I found that some people's journeys are an intellectual journey. It's interesting, if you've never heard what the young Einstein said to one of his professors about the proof that God exists, then I suggest that you ought to read it. Google it and see what he says. Galileo had no problems in understanding the way in which God had made things. John Polkinghorne, of our own time, really, as a theological physicist, has grappled with things intellectually, and some of us will have to grapple with things intellectually. We'll have to come from our preconceptions. We'll have to come from our generational standpoint of what our family has told us, and we will have to be seekers after truth. And truth, of course, is not found in a body or a work. It's found in a person. It's found in Jesus. And so in all our intellectual discussions, and I love that, I did philosophy to finals at university, just demonstrates how much I love the whole concept of trying to think things through and argue things through and work things through. But in the end of the day, it's about a person. And so I want to say to you that there's nothing wrong in your intellectual questions as long as you seek after the person who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he'll enable you to understand those things. You see, the Magi were regarded as scientists in their own day. We don't perhaps look at them that way when we think about them at Christmas. We just think of them as maybe kings because that's what we've made them. But there's much more going on here. Not only is it about the Gentiles coming to Christ, but it's also about science bowing the knee to Jesus at that altar and worshiping him and offering ourselves to him, even in that area. Back in the late 70s, I was privileged to bring together for the first time ever all the leaders in the city of Chester at that particular time. It's quite a large gathering, and the other leaders asked me if I would speak and draw some things. And I chose to take an intellectual approach. I chose to go to the Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, where he talks about immanence and transcendence in Christ and how both happen in one person. So some of us are very much immanent. Everything is now, it's there, it's touchable. You can have it, you can get it. It's yours. The other is transcendent. Some of us are saying, well, no, that's not the case for me. In fact, it's never going to happen, because a lot of people, I think, in the world recognize really that nothing's going to change if you live in Syria or you live in Iran. In your lifetime, it may not. So the transcendent Christ is still on the throne. He's there, and he'll see me through to the other day. And hence we have, don't we, the Negro spirituals, which are formed for those in slavery, saying, heaven is my home. There's the transcendence and the immanence. And I spoke about that to all the leaders, really. And I remember the leaders of the Leitch Fellowship at the time. They're not there any longer, but they were there. And they said, we didn't have a clue what you were talking about. That's all right. We can talk about it. At least if I stirred you to think about something that you haven't done, that's good. So let me say, don't shy away from that side of things. Sometimes read things that are going to expand your knowledge. Did you know that there is a book that has been written? It's quite a large book called Can Rangers Fly? written by a scientist. Anybody read Can Rangers Fly? No. Okay. Maybe, Professor John, you should know. No, okay. Well, I suggest you read it, okay, because it's... I have to warn you, really, it's quite deep. Can Rangers Fly? Why would you write a book on... Well, you write a book because somebody is interested enough, really, to grapple with the possibilities of how did we get rangers flying through the sky with Father Christmas. Because originally, Father Christmas just stayed and went round the houses and dropped presents off, but now he flies. Why are we laughing, Gail? Said what? Oh, I see my Welsh accent. But you do know what I mean now. You do. You do now. Well, there we are. You see, you do now. So that's okay. The important thing is you get to the point. Okay. All right. So there we are. It's relevant for some people, and I would just encourage some of you not to shy away from the intellectual side of things. Okay, time's going. The next journey is Joseph and Mary together, because, of course, they're going to Bethlehem, aren't they? And I want to say to you that this journey is about destiny, okay? Now, it's 60 miles approximately. We presume she had a donkey, because that would have made life easier, but I'm not sure how many of you just before a baby would like to ride on a donkey for 60 miles through some quite difficult terrain and dangerous terrain as well. But, of course, the scriptures have to be fulfilled, don't they? The Messiah will be born, Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, only a small village in Judah, yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. This is 8th century, by the way. Then in Matthew chapter 2, Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea. And when Herod asks, where did the prophet say the Messiah would be born? In Bethlehem, they said, a lowly village in Judah. The ruler will come from there. And then again, in Luke and also in John, for the scriptures clearly state that the Messiah will be born of the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. And it's fitting, isn't it? Because you know what Bethlehem means. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Where else could the bread of life be born other than in Bethlehem? And I want to say that this is not just about destiny, but I believe it's about a spiritual understanding of how Jesus is connected to all the prophetic words of the past that have been written. See, you and I have destiny in God, and that destiny is revealed to us very often through things that the Lord highlights in the scripture, through prophecies that we receive, and we recognize really that God is doing something more here. At 9 months of age, traveling already 3 months of every year, there begins to form in me something about what actually will our life be about in the future. And as Andy has said, really, since 1990, we've been doing this full time, and it started in 1985. And we just got home on Monday, and we've been away from this country every month apart from August since April. And so we recognize that part of our destiny has been to travel and to fulfill things that God wants us to do elsewhere. And so one of the things when I was in France last month was I met with a consultant doctor, a specialist who's doing groundbreaking work, world-breaking work, and we were talking about the Lord and her destiny in that situation. And I just love the fact that God connects me to these people. It's a spiritual thing. And one of the things we need to understand is that there's a difference between a journey that's about our character and a journey that's about our destiny. The two are not the same. And we need to understand that because that's where we get confused. There is a difference, I'll say it again, between a journey which is about our character and a journey that's about our destiny. And unless we understand those and understand how to interpret them, how to understand them properly, And Paul prays for the eyes of our understanding to be open. We'll get confused sometimes on this journey, just as though I'm sure it was for Mary and Joseph, that they knew the scriptures, but something else is going on, Lord. My wife's having a baby. It's not even my baby. It's your baby. What's that going to mean for us? Well, whatever it means, it needs to happen in the right place and it needs to happen at the right time. And just to make sure it does, we'll make sure that Caesar, who maybe is having lunch one day or he has a dream, and suddenly he thinks, I'll have a census. It's not important. Don't worry about mine. We're going to have a census. You know, we have yet to find in history a record of this census. It will come. It will be revealed. One of the things that I love, really, that comes through my emails quite regularly during the course of the year is all those discoveries that reinforce the Bible. So historical discoveries, archaeological discoveries that confirm what the Bible has said. And one day, if the Lord wills, we'll find out about this census. But here's this man. He wants to do it, but actually, it's his destiny to be part of that which will bring the Christ child to Bethlehem. So lots of things are happening in your destiny at this moment, I'm sure. And you need to seek to understand what those things are. Or you, at least if you can't understand them, to put them somewhere safe, which you can come back to. We call it sometimes putting them on the shelf. But on a shelf that you know where they are. Not like sometimes we do in our house, we put something down and then we can't remember 5 minutes later where we put it. But putting this in a safe place. Mary treasured all these things. I don't quite know how she did it, but she did it. And she pondered on these things, and so it's the same for us as well. So there are real spiritual things going on in our lives at this time and at this Christmas. Okay, the final journey I think we need to make is the journey with the shepherds. You will know, of course, really, that they were minding their sheep on the hills. Clearly not December, just for those of you who still want to stick to the fact that Jesus was born in December. No, I think Jesus was conceived in December, and he was born in the Feast of Tabernacles in September or October. All right, so just get that. That's why I still get some Christmas cards in September and October, because people are reminding me of what I already know, but that's fine, okay? But these angels gave a message and details about the Christ child being born, and there was an emotional response. I mean, I'm sure, really, if you and I were out on a hill minding our sheep, quite cold, quite dark, and suddenly a whole choir of angels turns up, really, I think our immediate response is going to be fear. That's why so often when angels turn up, the first words an angel says is, fear not. Okay? So there's an emotional thing that's going on here. But more than that, we want to see what's going on. So with their senses, really, they want actually to observe this thing. It's really important. And for some people, that's really true. Thomas says, I can't believe unless I put my hands in your side, unless I see the nail marks. And the Lord accommodates that, doesn't he, for Thomas? He also reminds him, blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. But nevertheless, the Lord is very gracious in all of that. And one of the things I've noticed, and although we're not here very often, it hasn't cropped up this morning, but it often crops up when we're here, and that is about writing stories. Are you still writing stories in the book? Yeah, okay. Stories are really important because stories allow us really to identify what God is doing in our lives and not forget it. But also, it challenges other people to ask the question, is this real? Is it real? Is it just something for you that's merely emotional? Or is there something much deeper that's going on here in your life? And I want to see it. I want to hear it. I want to try and find out what it means. And so it stirs people through testimony. And just we had an interesting story recently. We were driving back from Southampton. It was a very busy lunchtime, lots of cars. I perhaps don't drive as far away from the car in front of me as maybe I should. And Leslie said to me, and often says to me, can you just drop back a bit? But this Sunday morning, she said to me, you really need to drop back a long way. I sense that there's going to be something that's going to cause everybody to break very sharply. And so I took that as a word from the Lord, and within 5 minutes, that is exactly what happened, and I was able to stop. Now, that's a story. That's, for me, a real story. It's emotional. It brings me joy. It also brings me a sense, really, that God is with us, and God's involved, and God's doing things. And I've told that story, and if people want to come and talk to me about it, they can, because God's in the details of our lives. So there we are. We've got 5 journeys. So, Jesus was the one about adoration. Mary was about being relational. The wise men, for me here, was about intellectual response. Joseph and Mary was about spiritual destiny. And the shepherds, I'm saying, are making an emotional response. Now, if you take the letters of those 5 things, what do they spell? Arise. Thank you, Moira. You know how I work. All right. Arise. Now, I thought this was quite interesting, you see, because as I've been writing this over the last few weeks, the Lord's been changing things. And suddenly, just a few days ago, he said, put this into some sort of order. And as I put it in order, I got the word arise. And then I went to Isaiah 60, verse 1. Where it says, arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And that's one of the prophetic scriptures to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see that in that chapter, the wise men are mentioned. You'll see that gifts are to be offered to the Christ. And so I suddenly realized that what the Lord was saying was that at this time, I needed to arise. I needed within me to again look and see and understand and feel and hear that my Savior is come. The promised one has come. And if he's come, he will come again. Because that's also the message of Advent, isn't it? Christ is coming. Christ is come. Christ will come again. So I just remind you, you're making a journey. I don't know what sort of journey it is, but I trust it's a journey with God, not a journey away from God. And I hope that you'll try and understand something through the details of this Christmas of what that's all about. Because I think that our journey is really important to the Lord as well as to us. We started by saying lots of journeys these days are uncharted. I've used a term before here, and I would say really that the Holy Spirit is our compass bearing. Without the Holy Spirit, we won't understand the direction in which we're going. So let's pray together. Lord, there were lots of things about these journeys for different people. It was inconvenient for some. It was a long journey for others. For some of them, it would be, well, who's going to mind the sheep while I go and find out what's going on? Lord, whatever our journey is about, help us to go to Bethlehem and again see the one who is Christ, the King of the Jews, born in the house of bread. Bless this Christmas to us all and to those that we share it with. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, sir, for your welcome. Thank you for letting me come back again.
It's great to have you back, Russ. Always is. Always lots to go away and think about when Russ speaks. So I want us to take some time to respond, and different ways that you can respond, I'm sure, from what the Lord has been saying to you as Russ has spoken. So if the worship team guys can come. If you're able, why don't you just join me in standing just for a few moments?